I appreciate that special, and I love that song. We would do well to contemplate the greatness of our God every day, who He is and what He has done for us. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This evening, as we think about Thanksgiving, think about what it means to be thankful and what it means to give thanks. I can't help but be negative. It's just in my nature. And I don't know if that's good or bad. Sometimes it's served me well. But I think that the reason that we're not thankful is because we have a lack of understanding about what God has already done for us, what He's given us. What I'm saying is that we lack something the Bible calls contentment. We are not content with what God has given us. We think that we need more. We think that we deserve more. We know that we want more. And therefore, we're ungrateful because we're not content. And so tonight, we look into the Word of God to be challenged to be content with what God has given us. If you study your Bible, this idea of contentment, and it is linked here tonight, we'll see, with godliness. And when we have godliness and contentment, with contentment, it is great gain. And so if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Convict our hearts tonight. Help us to learn to seek righteousness, to seek after godliness, to be content with what you have given to us, to be grateful, Father, and to express that thanksgiving, to give thanks to you each and every day, not just during Thanksgiving, but every day of our lives. Convict our hearts tonight, Lord, change our hearts. And above all, I pray that if there's one here who is unsaved, Lord, they know in their heart right now, if they were to die, they'd end up in hell. I pray you convict their heart. I pray that you would open their eyes, that they might understand, and give them ears to hear, to understand the gospel tonight. They would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would trust in Jesus with all their heart, receive the gift, the free gift of everlasting life. Please convict all our hearts tonight and change us, dear Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Godliness and contentment in light of Thanksgiving, I think, are so important for us. You see, Helen Keller once said, "So much has been given to me that I have no time to ponder that which I don't have." And when you're focused on what you do have, what you have been given, then you have little time to complain about what you don't have. Now, we in America today are inundated by all kinds of advertisements and all kinds of social media and all kinds of things that are always showing us the things that we don't have. A lot of advertisements going on right now. It's the holiday season, so you know what that means. It means that you have to go Christmas shopping. That means that you have to run up your credit cards to pay for things, to buy for people that they don't want or need. It means that we're so focused on all of these things. And I've been seeing the Black Friday sales now for weeks, and I'm already sick of it. Anybody else? Brother Rick was, I went to visit him yesterday. He pointed out one of the ads said, "Get the car you deserve." Another one said, "Get the house you deserve." And that's what we think today. We think we deserve the best car, the best house, the best everything. And that's kind of where we're at. And all the while, God has blessed us immeasurably, and we don't express gratitude for that because we're so focused on what we don't have instead of rejoicing in what we do have. And we need to learn tonight to be challenged. We need to learn to be thankful and to give thanks. So as we work through this passage of Scripture tonight, let's back up to verse 1 and 2 and see that it starts with a right heart in service. We need to learn to serve humbly. He says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." And so he starts with this. He's talking about servants and masters. And we learned about this a couple of weeks ago, the fact that there was slavery in that day. Most of the time it was a bond servant, someone who owed someone else and they were working off that debt. Others were just slavery, someone who had been maybe captured in battle or who knows what, and they were in that case, and they were slaves. And the Bible gave instruction to both masters and servants. Now, we don't have slavery in America today in the sense that we think of back in the day, somebody kidnapping people from other countries and bringing them here and treating them like animals. We don't have that. We have different kind of slavery. We willingly make ourselves slaves because the Bible says the borrower is servant or slave to the lender. But we can make an application when we're talking about masters and servants to the employer-employee relationship and in really anybody that's in authority. And I think it's interesting that we get into this discussion here in this passage about godliness and contentment, and it starts with this discussion about servants and the attitude they have to their masters. And he says, you need to have a right attitude towards your master. You need to count them worthy of all honor for the simple fact that they have authority over you. God has placed them in authority over you. Therefore, you ought to respect that authority. And all of us are in positions of authority. And many times, a person's heart can be seen, whether they're grateful or not, by the attitude they have towards their boss or towards the company that they work for. Amen. You guys know that I do a little bit of countertops on the side, and I went to measure countertops at a business a couple of weeks ago. And while I was there, all of the employees were going around. It's at a hospital. And while I was there, I was measuring, and the people were like, "Oh, what are you doing here?" And I'm like, "Well, I'm measuring for new countertops." And they're like, "Oh, great. We don't need those. We need a raise." And I, five or six people, I'm trying to be friendly and nice. I'm just a countertop guy, and I'm just doing my job. But they're almost mad at me because I'm putting in new countertops, and they're like, "Why don't we just keep these countertops, and they give us a raise instead?" That's the attitude they have. And I don't know. I thought nurses did pretty good. Yeah. You see, the point is, many times we're so focused on what we don't have, or we're worried about what somebody else has or what we think somebody else has, and we're not grateful for what we do have. Amen. Work isn't a curse. It's a blessing. Amen. We're not entitled to our jobs. Amen. They're blessings. Our employers are worthy of honor simply because God has placed them in authority over our lives. And I want you to see in verse 1 the reason this is so important. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. If you're a Christian and you have a job and you're an ungrateful employee and you're always grumbling and complaining and mad and discontent in your job, you are going to bring a reproach to the name of Christ. Your attitude at work, your gratefulness at work is going to be a reflection, not just on you and on your family, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the purpose of us having a right attitude and being grateful is so that God can be glorified, so that Christ can be exalted, so the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can be effective in your workplace. And you say, you don't understand, my boss is a deadbeat. Well, you know what? Your boss needs Jesus Christ. He'd be a lot better boss if he was really saved. Amen? We need to have the right attitude, and it's we serve humbly. We serve humbly for the gospel's sake. And then he says, if you have a believing master, don't despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved. They're partakers of the benefit. You both have been given the gospel. You both been benefactors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been saved. And so don't be mad at your boss because he's your boss and he's saved and you're saved and we go to church together or whatever. No, you love him. You respect him. You honor his position because you've both been blessed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever role we have in our lives, some of you have jobs, some of you don't have jobs, some of you the boss, some of you the employee, and wherever we're at in our lives, we need to have the right attitude and have a humble attitude and serve humbly for the gospel's sake. Next, we see we need to learn carefully. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So he says there's going to be some people who aren't going to teach these things. They're going to teach contrary to these things. And by the way, it's not just what we learn in verses 1 and 2, but it goes back through the other chapters in 1 Timothy. But he says if anybody's teaching something else and they don't consent to wholesome words, the words of Christ, the doctrine according to godliness, that's what this man is like. Verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. We will learn about godliness. We will learn about contentment. We will learn about being genuinely thankful in our lives today. The thing that we're going to have to do is we're going to have a humble spirit in whatever role we have in our life. We have to serve humbly, but then we're going to have to learn carefully. And the Bible tells us that we need to try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. He goes on in verse 2 and says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And so there are people who will not teach the word of God. They're going to bring about a lot of nonsense and questions and strifes that just cause more and more and more confusion and more and more and more strife. And what is it that they're focused on? My Bible says in verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness. You want to know one of the sure marks of a false prophet or a false teacher today? They're focused on gain. Have you ever heard of something called the prosperity gospel? Anybody ever heard of that? Well, some of you guys that lay out of church and watch those preachers on TV, that's probably what you're going to see. So if you think that's good, it's not good. Maybe there's some good preaching on TV, but most of those guys that are big and famous and you've heard of their names, they're prosperity gospel people. And what they're preaching is not the gospel at all. What they're preaching is a name it and claim it message. And it's all about the power of your words. And it's all about you. And all that God has done, it's all about you. It's not for him. It's a lie. It's a lie. And they suppose that gain is godliness. And that's why they have million-dollar mansions and private jets and all the rest of it. I wonder how prosperous the people who send their money in are, though. I wonder about that. You see, here's what I'm going to say. When we give to God, we give for his glory, but gain is not godliness. A lot of people are not thankful because they don't have as much money as they'd like to have. I want to help you out. Let's just take a quick poll. How many of you think you have enough money, like you don't need any more and you're good with what you got right now? How many of you would like to have more money? Can I see your hands? Just to be honest. I had a girl. Presley's raising her hand back there. I'm really proud of her. We all want more money, right? If you had $1 million, do you think you'd be satisfied? If somebody came in here tonight and just said, who wants $1 million? I'll write you a check right now. If you'd be satisfied with $1 million, I'll give it to you. Anybody think they'd be satisfied with $1 million? Yeah, somebody, yeah, for a little while. No, I mean just till you die. What about 10 million? 100 million? Bill Gates just showed up and he said, I'm going to sign over $1 billion worth of assets to anybody who wants it if you promise you'll be satisfied till the day you die. The guys that are the wealthiest in the world today, they jockey positions constantly. There's some guy down in Mexico was ahead of Bill Gates for like a minute and then he was back down. These guys are worth billions of dollars. Do you know what they do every day? They try to make more money. Do you know why? Because money will never satisfy. Amen. You're not going to be content. If your contentment's wrapped up in your paycheck, you're never going to be content. Because I promise you this, I don't know how it works, but God always sees to it that we have enough. Amen. Aren't you thankful? And I'm thankful that God always makes sure we have enough. But so far in my life, I'm 38 years old, so far I haven't really been to a place where I have more than enough. I haven't been there yet. I'd like to. But my life is not wrapped up in that. My joy is not found in my bank account. If your joy is found in your bank account, maybe that's why some of you look so depressed all the time. Your joy is wrapped up in your bank account. You get your joy out of that bank account and go ahead and put your joy where it belongs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I've seen something in my life when the bills are kind of coming and money's tight and I don't know how we're going to pay the next one. My spirit is hurt with that. My attitude is messed up with that. And we need to get to a place where it doesn't matter that I'm trusting God and my joy is not found in this life. It's found in Christ. People think that gain is godliness. These people are messed up. Did you read verse 5? Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They're destitute of the truth. And listen to me, if they're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to withdraw yourself. Turn that television off. Don't go there. Don't listen to that. If you got that guy at work that's always spouting that nonsense, stay away from him. Stay away from him. So we need to serve humbly. We need to learn carefully. We need to live godly. We need to live godly. Godliness is the key to joy. How many of you believe that there are Christians in the world today who are not living a godly life? How many of you have been one of those Christians? Okay. You can't have joy when you're living an ungodly life. There's not a more miserable person on the planet than the Christian who's outside of the will of God. And you say, well, I can't be perfect. No, I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about striving after holiness. We read the verse a while ago. Follow after these things. That's what you're pursuing. You're not perfect. You're not always good, but that's what you're chasing after. I'm striving after. I'm following after. I'm chasing righteousness. That's what I'm living for, is to be godly, to do what he wants me to do. And yeah, I mess up sometimes, but I get back up and I'm following Christ. And so that's where our joy is wrapped up in, is in our godliness. Verse 6, 7, and 8, look at it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I told you the other day, this word great up there at the top of the screen? That's that Greek word mega again. Because we get mega from that. This is mega gain. This is huge gain. You know, somebody comes in and writes me a check for $1 million. I would think that was great gain. But you know what happens to money? It grows wings and flies away, the proverb says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, how is it great gain? You're not really getting anything. These are things you already have. This is not even something that is absolutely attainable. Godliness, we're not going to be perfect. But when we're striving for Christ, we're striving for righteousness, and we're content with what God's given us, it's like we've been given billions of dollars. Only better. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know the old joke? You never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Right? I figure somebody's going to do it one day. It's going to be in their will just because of the joke. That'll be one of you guys. It'll be in your will. They got to pull a U-Haul behind the hearse just to ruin the joke. I also remember the lady whose husband was very wealthy and he passed away, but he was very greedy. He wanted to take it all with him. She made him promise that she would put all the money in the coffin with him, and so she wrote him a check. Put it in there. Godliness is holiness. Godliness is being like the Lord. It literally means to be good at reverence, to be well reverent with the Lord. And when you combine godliness, seeking Christ and holiness, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and you combine that with contentment, being satisfied with what God has given you, the result of that is great gain. Ungratefulness is the result of discontentment. And we become discontent because we think we aren't getting what we deserve. You see, guys, there's an entitlement problem in our culture today. Everyone is entitled to everything. And everybody wants everything for free. But I want to tell you tonight that you ought to be thankful that God has not given you what you deserve. I want you to listen to what Ezra 9 and 13 says. Ezra 9 and 13. Now, Ezra, that book spans about 57 years, 60 years or so. And the first part of the book to the end of the book is a period of almost 60 years. And so God has already orchestrated that. Israel's going to be punished. They're going to be in captivity for all this time. And then they're going to be sent back home. And that's when Ezra lived, that time when they were being sent back home. And the people were complaining, and the people had sinned against God. And he's trying to tell them, listen, you keep sinning against God, but you need to realize that you better be glad we didn't get the punishment we deserved. Ezra 9:13, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this. Hey, listen, you ought to be glad tonight that you don't have what you deserve. People say, well, I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get what I deserve. Friends, you don't want to get what you deserve. Because my Bible tells me that every man is born with a sin nature. And if that weren't enough, every man goes his own way and has departed from God. And every man by his own will has sinned against God. We have lied, we have stolen, we've blasphemed the holy name of God, and any number of other sins that you could mention tonight. So not only are we born with a sin nature, but we willfully sin against God, and then we don't believe him and his word. And if God gives you what you deserve, you will burn in the lake of fire forever. Amen. That's what I deserve. And if you would believe the truth of the Word of God tonight, you would understand that's what you deserve. But God, in his great mercy and love wherewith he loved us, he sent Christ to be our substitute, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, took our punishment on the cross. Every stripe on his back, the nails in his hands, and feet were for our sin. Thank God that he hasn't given us what we deserve. The Apostle Paul, living for Christ, went through unimaginable difficulty. And yet through it all, he says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This is one of those verses that I have a hard time with because I love the verse, but I hate how it's misused. I just, some of you aren't going to like this, but this has nothing to do with football. It has nothing to do with sports. I pulled a hammy and I stayed in the game. It's nothing to do with that. Paul was starving to death for the gospel's sake. Paul was beaten and imprisoned for the gospel's sake. Paul was in places where he had nothing and other places where he had the support of the churches and was provided for, but it didn't matter to him. If I'm hungry, I'm going to live for Christ. And if I have food, I'm going to live for Christ. If I have nowhere to sleep, I'm going to live for Christ. And if I have a place to stay, I'm going to live for Christ. It didn't matter to him. It was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the midst of all of that, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Has nothing to do with sports or hunting or any of the other things that we put it on or see it on today. And I'm not trying to pick on you if it's on your football shirt or it's on your car or it's on whatever. It is a great verse. But we have no concept of what Paul was talking about in our culture today. We don't know what it means to suffer for Christ. And I'm telling you tonight that we need to learn. He said, whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Friends, we don't know how to be content when the heater stops working or the air conditioner goes out or the hot water heater burns up. We don't know how to be content when it's been a while since we've been to the grocery store and we can't find anything easy to eat. And Lord help us if the microwave oven ever burned up. I'm telling you today that we are some of the most spoiled people on the planet, and I'm at the top of the list. I do, and I confess to you, I go into the kitchen and I look in the refrigerator and it's full of food and I say, there's nothing to eat. Because what I want right in that moment is not there, ready to go. Friends, I'm telling you, we need to learn to be content, because if we could get godliness, pursuing Christ, and we could learn to be content with what we have, we would have more joy than we've ever had before. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Friend, if you'll stop wanting what other people have and be grateful for what you do have, you have no idea the joy that it will bring, and it will remind you of the fact that whatever you don't have, you still have Christ. And if I have Christ, I have all sufficiency. This is good stuff. Quit looking depressed. By the way, just as a side note, one of the areas people are more discontent than anything else is in their marriage. I read you verse 5, but if you go back to verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. One of the most discontent places in people's lives today is their marriage. And by the way, if you're discontent in your marriage, you have only yourself to blame. Because either you asked or you said, I do. Amen. Isn't that helpful? It's your own fault. Get over it. I'm trying to figure out a way to spin that and make it encouraging. Give me a minute. Seriously. When he talks about contentment, he talks about gain. He talks about money. And he talks about contentment, he talks about marriage. These are the things that more more families are broken up over than anything else. The marriage bed and money. And I want to challenge you and admonish you tonight. Be content with where you're at and be grateful with what God has given you and rejoice in the blessings that he's given you. And I want to say this. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. I don't believe that that means you should give thanks for everything. We don't need to be grateful for sin. We shouldn't be grateful for sin that's perpetrated against us or someone else. But in the midst of those trials, in the midst of whatever trouble comes, in that thing we can give thanks. Because if I'm saved, no matter what happens, I'm still saved. You guys with me? And sometimes, friends, that's where it comes down to. We think things are so bad, but even if everything else is gone, I still have Christ. That's why Job maintained his integrity, because he knew his Redeemer lived. He knew he would see his Redeemer one day. So we need to live godly. And last, we need to love righteousness. We need to love righteousness. I know some of you want me to quit preaching, and I'm going to eventually. Probably. But you can think about it tomorrow night when you're sitting at home or doing whatever you're doing, that at least we're not still there listening to Brother Isaac, okay? And I know a lot of times I preach longer than you think I should, and sometimes I preach longer than I think I should, but there's some things here that I don't want to neglect tonight. So stick with me for just a few more minutes. We need to serve humbly. We need to learn carefully. We need to live godly, and we need to love righteousness. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Here we see a challenge to love righteousness. He says, you be careful that your desire is not to be rich. He says, they that will be rich. This is talking about your will. It's talking about your desire, your disposition, your intention. Basically, what you're living for. There are a lot of guys that what they live for is a paycheck because they want to get more. And there are people who live for things. There are people who live for money. People who live for relationships. They live their desire. It's what gets them out of bed every day. And if what gets you out of bed every day is a desire to be rich, you are setting yourself up for trouble, temptation and a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I want you to get this. Where your heart's desire is, where your will is, where your focus is, if it's on money, you're going to put yourself in a dangerous position. I don't know about you, but this is a terrifying thing to me. They have erred from the faith. I've started and quit a lot of things in my life. I wasn't much of an athlete. I started playing t-ball, and I quit t-ball. It was probably for the best. There have been other things that I've started in my life, like exercise programs, that I quit. It really would have been good if I'd have stuck with it. Amen. I don't want to quit following Jesus. But when you get your will, your desire, your intention focused somewhere else, you're in danger of erring from the faith. What's that look like? It looks like the guy who, when overtime's available, he's happy to take that overtime even if he's got to miss church to do it. It looks like the person who is willing to sacrifice Bible study, prayer, soul winning, church services, anything that has to do with the Lord are second place to making money. And it may seem innocent. It may even seem like it's a good thing. I'm trying to provide for my family. I'm trying to make a better life for my kids. I'm trying to do this or that, and it sounds so good. But when you're pursuing riches over Christ, when you're pursuing riches over righteousness, friend, you are in a dangerous place. But if your will, your desire, your disposition, your intentions are towards righteousness, your faith won't fall, your faith will grow. And though you'll face persecution, you'll have assurance of your salvation. Let me give you a couple of more verses real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 through 15. You see, if you pursue riches, you're going to give yourself destruction and perdition. If you pursue holiness and godliness, you're going to have trouble too. But it's okay, because it's the right kind of trouble. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." If you will pursue riches, you will face persecution. You'll have trouble and tribulation. You'll have perdition. If you will, your heart's desire is towards godliness, you will suffer persecution. But I want you to know what that persecution is. And if you look at Philippians 1, 27 to 29, we'll close with this. Philippians 1, 27 to 29. If you say things like, in closing, people usually pay attention. So I'm going to say in closing. Philippians 1, 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." You know what happens in America today? Most Christians, you can't even tell they're Christians. They look like the world, dress like the world, act like the world, do what the world does. You know what happens to a Christian who tries to live a godly lifestyle? They stand out. They lose friends. People at work don't like them. The world is against them. And they begin to feel a little bit of the pressure that comes from trying to live in godliness. Listen, if you can go along with everything that happens at work or at school and you're not standing alone on some things, then you're probably not seeking godliness. But I want you to get this. When you are following Christ, we suffer some persecution, but you know what that is? It's an evident token of perdition. The people who are against you, it's demonstrating the fact that they don't know God and they are facing judgment. But when you're suffering that persecution, that's a joyous thing. Because he's not just given us the chance to believe on him, but he's given us the chance to suffer for his sake. Friend, we ought to rejoice if somebody slams the door in our face. We ought to rejoice if somebody speaks against us because we took a stand for Christ. That's a good thing. It's something to be thankful for. And that, my friends, is not an easy thing. But we ought to count it joy to be able to suffer for the cause of Christ. When you start loving righteousness and seeking those things, he says, follow after these things. Friends, we're going to get to a place of godliness where the world may hate us, but we know we have Christ and we can rejoice that we suffer his sake. Right now, we're going to get ready for an invitation, and if our musicians will come and you'll stand with me, please. Brother Aaron. Follow after righteousness. Listen, I know I preached longer than I meant to tonight, but I please look into your heart tonight. Are we content with what God has given us? And are we pursuing godliness? What is it that we're living for in this world? Friend, if you're not living for Christ, you're living for nothing. Everything else is worthless. Christ is the only thing worth living for. And if you've never trusted in Him as your Savior, I know this tonight. You can look in your own heart tonight. You know if you died right now and God gave you justice, in your heart you know you'd end up in hell. Friend, God loved you so much He gave Himself for you. If you'll repent and trust in Him, He'll give you eternal life. And if you've been saved, be grateful for tonight. Seek godliness. Be content. And you'll have a real time of Thanksgiving this year. Let's sing what number?
Page 514.
Number 514. The Holy Spirit is convicting your heart. You come tonight while we sing.